And I'm going to be beginning a new series this morning leading up to Christmas. And we're going to be basing it on various Christmas carols. And so we're going to be looking at the story of the coming of Christ. I do want to mention that it's nice to have family members with George and Samantha here today, and God bless you. Great to have you here. I'm sorry I don't remember your name, but great to have you here. And they were in town for the funeral for Deacon Golding yesterday. Just great to have you here. And, of course, for Sister Samantha, Brother George, of course, our thoughts and prayers have been with you certainly over the last couple of weeks. Luke chapter 2, verse number 4. And if you'd read it with me. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. The first message in the series is simply entitled this, and it'll be familiar to you, I'm sure. O Holy Night. O Holy Night. And we're going to look a little bit at the song and a whole lot at the Bible. And so let's pray, and then we'll get right into it. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it establishes us. Thank you, the Lord, that it guides us to salvation, and it's the seed that grows in our hearts. Lord, I pray that you will enable me to communicate it effectively, and Lord, to speak the words that you want me to speak today. And I praise you and thank you for what you're going to do in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. The song, O Holy Night, was written in the mid-1800s. There was a parish priest who asked a guy in town, his name was Placide Capot, he asked him to write a poem that was based on Luke chapter 2. And so he wrote it, of course, in French. It was called Minuit des Chrétiens. The interesting thing was that Placide was not only not a Christian, he had a certain reputation as being a man about town, if you know what I mean. So he wrote this poem, and then he asked his friend, his name was Adolphe Adams, he asked him to put the poem to music. Now, Adolphe also was not a Christian, but he was a good musician. And so thus, eventually, when it was translated, we get the song, O Holy Night, which speaks of Luke chapter 2. It's also interesting that about 50 years later in 1906, now you didn't know you were going to get a history lesson when you came to church this morning, but around 1906, there was a man named Reginald Fessenden. I know everybody knows who he was, and you're all familiar, but let me just mention a little bit about him. For the one or two people here who have no clue who he is. Actually, there might be one or two who do know. He was a professor from Canada. And he did what many people thought was impossible. He plugged a microphone into a makeshift transmitter, and he broadcast the very first AM broadcast in history on Christmas Eve, 1906. And he took Luke chapter 2, spoke into the microphone, and broadcast the chapter. And then he took his violin, and he played it into the microphone, and the first song that was broadcast was O Holy Night. O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It's the night of our dear Savior's birth. Long lay the world in sin and error pining till he appeared and the soul felt its worth. A thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. You can only imagine what it must have been like to be there at that first Christmas Eve. It wasn't like we so often picture it. It was very different from what we conjure up in our minds. Because as meaningful as the scenes that we have are, you know, pretty little nativity scenes, rustic mangers, well-groomed cattle, that's not what it was. You see, there was a teenage girl that was expecting her child. She's 9 months pregnant. She and her fiancé traveled by donkey, probably 150 to 200 kilometers. We went horseback riding a while back with nice saddles. And I will tell you that after an hour, I was very glad to get my feet back on the ground. I can't imagine 150 kilometers. And then they come into town, and there was no booking.com. There was no Expedia. And so they go to the inn, and there's no place in the inn for them. There's no room. And so they go to what most likely was a cave. A place that wasn't clean. It hadn't been pressure washed before they came in. There were no, you know, those little green Christmas tree things that smell. There weren't any of those hanging around. No air fresheners. Just a stable. How many of you have been to a stable? Horse stable, cow stable, whatever stable, farm, barn. The thing that always catches me is not only how wonderful the horses are, it's the smell. We have a tendency to sanitize the Bible and take the reality out of it, but this was not a nice place. It wasn't a sterile place. It was a cave where they would shelter animals, and they didn't give it a lot of love, tender, loving care. And she's giving birth in the worst environment possible. No clean sheets. No midwife. No hot water. Just her bumbling husband. I remember. I remember being in the delivery room with my wife, and she was in labor, and they came with the epidural, and it blocked the pain. But Mary didn't have an epidural. And we were in there, and time was going by, and I was thinking, maybe I should have one of those too. You know, maybe, just maybe. Time goes by, and the nurse who is there looks at me. She's not looking at her, she looks at me and says, "Sir, are you all right?" Joseph was all she had. I'm afraid if I was all that my wife had, things would have turned out very differently. There were no angels singing there. But I want you to look at this song, O Holy Night. And there's a phrase that I want to key in on this. Because he said that there's a thrill of hope. The weary world rejoices. Would you say weary world with me? Weary world. Say it again. Weary world. He said that weary world rejoices. Why? Look at this next line. For yonder breaks a new and a glorious morn. If there's two words that describe our world today, it's those two: weary world. So much anxiety. Job insecurity. wondering about the future. Every third person seems to have some kind of serious problem or disease. Many families are struggling, almost like fighting to stay above water. You know, you see it manifested in addictions in our culture, whether it's porn or drugs or alcohol. I was reading a statistic just last night. You know, just because something is legal doesn't mean it's right or wise. USA Today reported a study from 2007 to 2017 that U.S. deaths attributed to alcohol increased 35%, 67% among women. And those fatalities outnumber those from opioid overdoses that have such public concern. We live in a time where people self-medicate, whether it be with prescription drugs or whether it be with other drugs or alcohol. But the thing about this song, he said, yes, there is a weary world. Yes, we recognize the stress and the anxiety and the problems. But he goes on to say that that weary world experiences a thrill of hope. That's what the gospel is all about. That's what Jesus coming is all about. That in the middle of a weary world, in the middle of a world that's existing in black and white, that Jesus came to bring the color. He came to bring the hope that we need within our lives. A thrill of hope. Imagine that in the chaos of this holy night, there's a thrill of hope that maybe, just maybe, the hope of those who have put their faith and hope in God for centuries, that one day Messiah would be born. Mary and Joseph may not have known it, but out on a hillside, a choir of angels began to sing, glory to God in the highest and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. Why? Because there is a thrill of hope. Of hope. The hope of Messiah. The hope of Israel, but the hope of the world. And on that day, everything would be different forever and ever. You know, my prayer today is if you came in here and there's a whole lot of that weary world in your spirit, if you came in here today experiencing the doldrums of the culture, and you came in here experiencing the stress and anxiety and frustration, I've come today to preach to you, to remind you that there is still a thrill of hope, that there is still something that can lift you up, that even in the chaos of that night, there was a thrill of hope. I was looking at Psalms chapter 30 and verse number 5. Originally, I wasn't going to use this scripture, but it felt like there was something that said, you got to just share it because there's somebody that needs to hear it. Here's what the psalmist wrote. He said, for his anger endureth but a moment. And notice this, but weeping may endure for a night. You might be in the place where it's a hard time. You might be in the place where it's a painful time. You might be in the place where the pressure is on. But the psalmist said, weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning. There, we may be acquainted with sorrow and with grief, and we may know what it is to walk through painful times, but he said, but there's joy that cometh in the morning time. The context of that is as if weeping was a house guest that you had. And the custom was that you had to keep somebody overnight, but in the morning, they were gone. What he's telling him is, you might have weeping right now. You might be feeling pressure right now, but joy cometh in the morning. There's going to be a change that takes place. The greatest change that ever took place in the world was when Jesus was born. And every time as you move forward, I want you to think about that holy night. that holy night. You know, I mentioned we sanitize the Bible. We picture the birth of Jesus as having no pain. That's not reality. Mary was having a child. No drugs. No help. Unless you can count Joseph maybe patting her hand. She's going to have a child. And out of her pain came hope. Out of her experience, 2,000 years later, we still talk about it, because out of her pain and perhaps her fear came hope that we still experience today, that Jesus is born and that Jesus transforms lives. Everything was different because Jesus came. Let me take you back to what I'm sure is everyone's favorite book in the Bible, Lamentations. Lamentations. Now you might say, Pastor, I thought this was going to be an uplifting kind of message when you started, and you're taking us to Lamentations. Let me give you a little context. Jerusalem had fallen, the people were distraught, and the prophet Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, was lamenting. That means complaining. That means pouring it all out, putting it all out there. He was whining. He was hurting with everybody else, and he pours out his heart. And I want you to see a switch that comes in chapter 3. Verse number 20. Jeremiah, this is New Living. He said, I will never forget this awful time as I grieve over my loss. Jerusalem is taken captive. Worship is no longer like it used to be. If I had time, I'd stop up here and tell you that sometimes you can get so caught or hung up on the old days that you miss what God is doing in the new. But I'm not going to go there. So he's grieving over his loss of the way that things were. And another translation said that he's downcast. He's not pretending nothing is wrong. He's acknowledging, he's stating there are some significant difficulties. But look at verse 21. Yet I still. You know, there's sometimes in life that you're going through it and all you can do is say, yet I still. I can't see a change. I don't have a change right now. Yet I still. He goes on. He says, yet I still dare to hope when I remember this. I want you to notice from that very short passage, don't get ahead of me now. I see some of you in your Bibles and you're getting ahead of me. You're going to be shouting while I'm still explaining. He's saying, I choose to remember this. It hasn't been front of mind, but I choose to place it there. Brothers and sisters, here is a secret to overcoming. You have to choose to remember what God has done. You have to choose. You make a choice. I can choose to remember my fear and act on it. Or I can choose to remember what God can do. He said, I dare to hope when I remember this. He said, when I remember this truth, I'm going to have hope like no one else does. Because I know this to be true. Look at verse 22. The faithful love of the Lord never ends. His mercies never cease. His mercies are made new every morning. You know what? You can never run out of mercy. Because when you get up in the morning, he said, I've got some new ones just waiting for you. His mercy is made new every morning. And then in verse 23, look at this. He said, and great. Oh, I was thinking about singing it, but I'm not going to. He said, great is his faithfulness and his mercies begin afresh every morning. He said, I look around me and the temple's still destroyed and the city's still in ruins and the people are still despondent, but I will remember that in the middle of it all, that God is faithful. In the middle of it all, his mercy is new for me today. In the middle of it all, life can never take me where God's grace and his mercy cannot already keep me. Ah, hallelujah. You see, he loses himself and he starts talking about God. And then it's like he's just got to talk to God. The King James says, and great is thy faithfulness. Whew. Sometimes we live in a weary world, or the weary world lives in us, because instead of talking to God, we're talking to everybody else. Instead of talking to God, we're posting on Facebook. Instead of talking on God, we're burning up the phone lines. Instead of talking to God, we're texting till our thumbs are sore. But Jeremiah said, I was feeling it. And I was looking around, and I'm human, and this is not good. But he said, I see something I've got to remember, and that is that thy mercies are made new and great is your faithfulness. And the New Testament reminds us that even when you are not faithful, that God still remains faithful to you. Oh, there's something about that holy night that was the faithfulness of God. But, whoa, it doesn't stop there. Verse 24. He said, I say to myself, I say to myself, I'm going to come back to that in just a minute. The Lord is my inheritance, therefore I will hope in him. The Lord is good to those who depend on him, to those who search for him. So it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. Now, he was not talking about the gospel right there. It applies. But when he's talking about salvation, he is saying some way God is going to restore the temple. God's going to see the city rebuilt. He's going to see us all come together again. There are some times that when you have prayed and when you have reminded yourself, the hardest thing is to wait to see the salvation of the Lord. I don't want to wait. I want it now. I don't even want to wait for the microwave. I remember when the microwave first came out, it was miraculous. You could heat things so quickly. Now they're so slow. Okay, I got to close this, but I want to bring three truths to you right now. Number one, a new day with Christ will bring you exactly what you need. A new day with Christ will bring you exactly what you need. I know I got to be careful of the time and all that, but I was looking at this passage, and here's what I was thinking. Mercy's made new every morning. And I thought about how a new day with Jesus will bring you exactly what you need. Because here's a picture for you. You get up in the morning, and the Holy Ghost that lives in you is saying, you might need mercy today. I got new ones for you. This is the day. You know, too many believers get up and say, this is the day that the devil has made. Oh, it's going to be a bad one today. Now, if you've ever said that, don't you wave your hand, don't you shake your head, don't you grin, don't you even look at the person beside you because they said it. Oh, it's going to be a bad one today. I feel it. And then you get in your car and your drive is the same as it always is, but it's so much worse because this is going to be a bad day. And you get into work and that crotchety person who works with you, that person that's so irritating, they're just doing their regular thing. But this is a very bad day, don't you know? And so it's just so much worse. When the Bible teaches us that this, not just Sunday, but Monday, this is the day that the Lord hath made, and I will rejoice. There's something about it when you make that your testimony, when you make that your statement. You get in your car in the morning and you're driving along and traffic slows down, and all of a sudden, this is the Lord's day, and I'm going to rejoice in it. He's going to give me a little more time to listen to my praise music right now. And you get into work and that crotchety person is there, and you're saying, not today, devil, because this is the day that the Lord hath made. Woo! Oh, let's go to verse 24. He said, the Lord is my portion. I gotta get through this. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. He's saying, I'm going to say to myself, sometimes in your life, you're all by yourself, and the best preacher you can have is you. I will be honest with you. There are sometimes some of the best sermons I preach have been to me. Because preachers are human too. I mean, we're not angels or something. We're human. And some of the best sermons that I preach, you've never heard. You kind of got the leftovers. You know, see if you can identify a little bit with this. You get feeling sorry for yourself. Oh my, I don't know what's going to happen. This is so bad. This is hit. And you just kind of get that, the blahs. Anybody ever get the blahs? You know, you get the blahs, you're just kind of like, what's wrong? Nothing. You gonna be okay? I don't know. Everything's going good, isn't it? I don't know. And if you will preach to yourself, there's sometimes you have to dig out of scripture and you have to tell yourself, get up and get going. Because you are more than a conqueror through Christ who loved you. And don't you know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord? And you better, somebody better give a hand clap of praise, and it's only you in that place. Oh, every day with Jesus. He said, the Lord is my portion. And he's saying, the Lord is my daily portion. Let me go to point number two. A new day with Christ brings the hope to keep going. It brings hope to keep going. Verse 25 of Lamentations 3 in the New International, the Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one that seeks him. We need hope. Right now, the stock market's kind of a risky place to put your hope. You put your hope in your company and you might just get let down. You put your hope in another person and they'll let you down at some point. You put your hope in some outcome that you needed and it doesn't come through the way you thought. The reason is that we're putting our hope in the wrong places. And when we put our hope in the wrong place, we start to get hopeless and we become a weary world that wanders. But look at this next verse, Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold tightly without wavering to the hope we affirm. he's saying? I was reading. Did anybody see the picture of the guy who went hang gliding and they forgot to attach him to the hang glider? The tourist? You saw that? He's up, like, I think it was 6,000 feet up. They start off a cliff. And he's got an instructor with him, and they jump off the cliff, however they get off the cliff, I guess jump off the cliff, run off the cliff. And they realize the instructor hadn't fastened his harness, fastened the guy's harness to the hang glider. And the picture I saw, he's hanging on for dear life. I'd be asking for a refund. I don't want any exchange, because I'm not going again. No way, no how, not happening. Here's what he's saying. This is the gospel according to Pastor. He's saying, let us hold tightly to our hope like that guy was hanging on to the hang glider. You get the picture? Imagine if it's you. I mean, I'm hanging on, and I'm hanging on past hanging on. If my index finger won't hold me, my baby finger's going to hold me somehow, because I'm not letting go. That's what he's talking about. He said, hold on to your hope with everything that you have, because God can be trusted. God will come through. God will keep his word. Hallelujah. The challenge today is that too many people let go of their hope that we profess, and we grab onto the fear and the anxiety and the darkness of our world, and we let go of the truth of God, and we hang on to all the lies of the evil one. I've come here to challenge you to do the exact opposite. To let go of the fear, the anxiety, the stress, the panic, the doubt, and to hold on to the hope that we profess. Because it may be dark for a while, but there's a new day coming. The last thing, a new day with Jesus brings the help that you're looking for. A new day with Jesus brings the help that you're looking for. Verse 26, he said, so it is good to wait quietly for salvation from the Lord. You might be here today and you need salvation. You need to know that you do. That you need to be saved. To be forgiven by God. Some of you have been born into the family of God. You need to understand the difference that one day with Jesus can make. Lazarus was a friend of Jesus. They sent word to Jesus and they said, Master, your friend is sick, but if you'll just come, you can heal him. You know what Jesus did? Nothing. They said, Master, your friend that you love, he's ill. He's dying. There's no hope. We need you. You know what Jesus did? Nothing they could see. Finally, after 3 days, Jesus says, guys, let's go to Lazarus' house. He gets there. And they said, Master, if you had just come when we called you. He's been dead for 3 days. And you know, they thought that 3-day range, that there was hope. They thought the spirit just kind of hung out for 3 days. Jesus arrives, it's really the 4th day. They said, if you come earlier, you could have done something, but it's too late now. But let me tell you something, that one day with Jesus. He goes up to the tomb, he says, roll back the stone. They say, Master, like, that's not a good idea. It's been 3 days. He said, roll it back. He speaks the word. When everyone has given up hope, he speaks the word. When everyone said, there's nothing now, it's too late, he speaks the word. And a weary world experiences a thrill of hope when from inside that tomb, Lazarus begins to move and come forth. I'm here to preach to you that you might come to the place where you say it's just too late. If God had come through yesterday or the day before, it would be okay. But whenever he shows up, he's always on time. He's always on time. One last example. Come back to the music so I'll stop. Jesus meets a man at the pool of Bethesda. He's been 38 years with infirmity. Jesus is known as the healer. Jesus comes to him. He's laying there. Jesus speaks to him about being healed and he says, well, Master, you know what? Here's my problem. It's everybody else. Oh, I could preach a little bit there. It's everybody else because, Master, I have no one to put me in the pool. And so when the water is troubled, everybody else is just getting in there. Now, you pardon me because this is just the way I think. I'm thinking, pal, if I was you, when they bring me in there in the morning by that pool, I want them to lay me. So I'm about half on the edge and half over the water. You know why? Because if I can move my arm, I'm going to give myself a little push. And there might be days when I might push at the wrong time and move in the wrong way. And I might get wet, but I can tell you what, there's nobody beating me in that pool. Master, don't you know? If I had somebody to pick me up and put me in that pool, I could be healed too. I'm preaching to somebody here today. You've been waiting for somebody else to get you there. If somebody else would just do it for me, if somebody else would just handle it, if somebody else would just, there's some things only you can do. And he's standing there and Jesus says, do you want to be healed? And he continues his argument. Well, Lord, you know. And the healer is standing right beside him. I close with this. How many times are we giving ourselves reasons why not when the healer's standing right beside us? How many times are we telling ourselves it's impossible? My family will always be like it is. No, no. You know what? Could it be that the healer is right there? You know, that's just the way it's always been, but Jesus came to make all things new. And sometimes while we're telling ourselves this is the way it's always been, he's standing there saying, do you want me to do something? Do you want me to do something? As we stand together this morning, stand with me. Hallelujah. Would you just lift your hands to the Lord today? Would you thank him that he came? Would you just do that for a moment here right now? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord, I thank you, I thank you, I thank you. Because Jesus came, there's new hope. You might be here today and you're freaking out financially because you got struggles. Maybe it's you got job struggles or no job at all, or you're out buying and spending money that you don't even have. Maybe you're dealing with sickness today. It's a season of darkness and pressure, and you need the hope that a new day's coming. You might be here today and you believe in God, but you're really kind of hoping that the good things you do will outweigh the bad so that maybe He'll let you into heaven. I'll tell you, all that's going to do is get you a weary, weary world. But Jesus came so that you could have hope. Jesus came so your life could be transformed. And here in this place today, in a moment we're going to pray, we're going to sing. But Jesus came to give us hope. He came to be involved in our lives, but He came to save. You might be here today and that's where you're at. You're investigating, you're looking, you're searching. But Jesus came so that you can have a relationship with God. He came that you could be forgiven. He came that that wall that separates you and God could be broken down because of what He did at the cross. But Jesus went to the cross and died for your sins. And if you had been the only person in the world that needed forgiveness, He still would have done it. He loves you that much. We're going to pray. Following that, we're going to sing. We're going to open the altar for prayer. If you're here today and you say, Pastor, I just really need to get my life on track with God. I need to get started in a relationship with God. I want to invite you, after we pray, I want to invite you to make your way here to the front. We do that so we know who wants prayer. And if you're here today and you say, Pastor, I just really need to renew my grip. I just really need to just get a hold. Today, as we sing, as we worship, and as we join together for prayer around the front and wherever you may be, I want to invite you to reach out and let Jesus speak into your life today. Father, right now, I thank you for the power of the Spirit that's manifest. I thank you that today, Lord, you're here. Lord, and that you come to touch the hurting heart and the hungry heart. Lord, you come to speak into our darkness. You come, Lord, to bring light. Lord, you come when it feels like I can't hold on any longer. You come and you put your hand on ours and you put your hand on mine. Oh, Jesus, I pray today, Lord, that you would speak and you would touch. God, that our lives would be transformed by the power of your Spirit in this place today. In Jesus' name. Would you join me in singing this song? And if you're here today and you'd like to make a start for Jesus, I want to invite you to come. Others are going to be coming to pray. I'd like to invite you to come. I'd like to invite you to come. I'd like to invite you to come. I'd like to invite you to come.